Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word, that it is alive, that it holds good news for us. And we pray that you would help us to have listening ears this morning. In your name, amen. Pop that there. Has there been a moment in your life when you thought, "Ooh, this is new," and maybe a new car or tasting new food? I remember introducing lasagna to my family when I was doing cookery at school. Or perhaps a new experience, and one I had a while ago was riding a tandem. But what about those new and more major life experiences when we realise that everything is going to be different? A number of families at St Nick's are getting ready to welcome babies in the next couple of weeks. There's a wedding here next Saturday, and you may have experienced and recovered from a long illness. And in any of those situations, life is not the same again. And these things are echoed in our Revelation reading today. Since Easter, we've been looking at what it means to live in the last days, those days between the resurrection of Jesus and when he comes again. We live somewhere between the book of Acts and the end of the book of Revelation, if you like. Last week, Will helped us to think about 1 Corinthians 15, the last day when Jesus returns and what resurrection will be like. And it's not an easy chapter. You can catch up with any of the sermons online since Easter if you'd like to. Today we're thinking about a new day with this passage in Revelation. So do keep your Bibles open at page 1249. I wonder if you think about heaven much. I wonder what you think it's like. Do you see heaven as the place where the Christian soul, naked and unadorned, floats off to meet its maker? Do you have images of sitting on a cloud, playing a harp? Perhaps you're not that keen on the idea of lots of singing for a very long time. Or perhaps you wonder if there are dogs in heaven, or if you can still enjoy crickets, or enjoy the company of those you love. Perhaps you see it as a place of escape. The world is getting worse. But it's okay for us, because as Christians, we have an escape route. We'll be going off to heaven. I've thought about some of these things from time to time, but I have to confess, I've not given the detail of heaven a great deal of thought. There may be quite a lot we don't understand about heaven, but we do have it as a hope that is significant in our Christian lives. At a Christian funeral service, when a body is buried or cremated, it is done so in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. We do know from the Bible that God and Jesus are there in heaven. Our gospel reading today reminded us that Christians who have died are there. Jesus has prepared a place for them, and they're with him. And we learned last autumn when we looked at Ephesians that we now already have been raised up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly realms. And 1 Peter tells us that our inheritance is kept safe in heaven for us. Right now, both we and those who have died knowing Jesus are safe. But it isn't the end of the story, for when Jesus returns, we will all be raised bodily. In the New Testament, in fact, the focus is less about going to heaven when you die or waiting to go to heaven, but more about waiting for a Saviour from heaven. Philippians 3:20 reads, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." It's not that we go to heaven, it's that heaven comes to earth. And that's the picture of the new day that we see in our reading today. And it seems to build on our reading from John 14 and complete the picture. We await a Saviour from heaven who will bring renewal and recreation to everything and a new day will dawn. God is into new things and doing new things. It's there throughout the Bible. He creates a brand new world in Genesis. The Old Testament prophets spoke of a new covenant. Jesus gave us bread and wine to mark that covenant sealed with his blood. He spoke of a new commandment. And Paul wrote that when anyone is joined to Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Many of us will be able to tell of how God has touched our lives and given us new hope, new peace, or a new direction. The newness of which we read today is nothing new. It's part of what God loves to do. Our passage comes near the end of Revelation. And after the activity and drama of all that's gone before, which is a sermon series in itself, we come to a scene of beauty and peace and quiet. And we get a glimpse of what the followers of Jesus have been looking towards for centuries. And Isaiah had prophesied just this new age in startlingly similar terms. Isaiah wrote, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth, said the Lord. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." And so let's look at this scene and the new things that we find. Firstly, John, the author of Revelation, records that he sees a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So the old order is gone, and the new has come. Now, I have to say, I was a bit sorry to see that there was no longer any sea, because I love looking at the sea. I love the coastline in Northumberland and in northern Spain. But throughout Revelation and much of the Bible, the sea was seen to be a dark force of chaos, which threatens God's plans and God's people. The sea is also seen to be a symbol of separation, keeping apart a holy God and his glory from fallen creation. So now we find, as this new day dawns, that the force for chaos and fear and confusion is gone. And there is no longer a barrier between heaven and earth, between God and his people. But I think it's important to note the following about this bit. It's not about God throwing away his first creation and having a second stab at it. It's the absolute transformation of heaven and earth as God takes from them everything that has to do with the effects of sin. It's about Jesus bringing renewal of all things. We know that the existing creation is looking forward to a time when Christians will come into their inheritance, because that will signal freedom for creation. Romans 8 says, "Creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. It will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." In our passage last week, Paul spoke of the new resurrection body, but also of continuity. It's like a seed, he said, that is sown in one form and is raised in another. If you looked at a sunflower seed and then at a sunflower, you might not put those two things together at all. The new is so new, it's hardly recognisable. So the way things are will be forgotten. Such will be the difference. The new world will be like the present one, full of all those things that are beautiful and in which we take delight, but without the features that make us want to escape from this present world. The second thing to note, and it might be pointing out the obvious, is that it's not just a new heaven that has emerged, but a new heaven and a new earth. We might have expected the final scene of Revelation to be a picture of heaven, the perfect world that we'll go to one day, and earth is that shabby, second-rate, temporary place that we'd be glad to be shot of. We've perhaps thought that the Christian future is about the demise of creation, and we'll go to a destination that is purely spiritual and not material or physical at all. But this isn't the picture we are given. There is a new heaven and a new earth. Earth is a glorious part of God's creation, and here of his renewal and recreation. So how we treat creation matters. We're not just passing through this created world. Interestingly, one of the Anglican five marks of mission, is to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. We are stewards of creation, and we need to look after this earth. It longs to be set free. Our Christian witness needs to be expressed in our care for our planet. And if you were at our annual parish meeting, you would have heard a question asked precisely about that, in terms of how we can make sure that our buildings are set up so that we are supporting the environment. So any worldview is incorrect if it promotes the view that ultimately the world will be separated from God, or that the physical will be separated from the spiritual, or earth separated from heaven. We see here they are in fact joined forever, with no barrier, a bit like a return to the Garden of Eden, with no split between the place where God lives and the place where we live. It's the final answer to the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then the second new thing we find in this passage is the holy city, the New Jerusalem, as she comes down out of heaven as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Yesterday, I conducted a wedding at St. Mary's in Speen. The bridesmaids arrived first, and I asked how the bride was. They said that the morning had gone really fast, as there was so much to do to get ready and not a great deal of time to think. The wedding was at 2, and the bride was also 10 minutes late. Now, if you're up by 9, say, I find it really hard to imagine what on earth you do all morning, what on earth takes 4 hours or more to get ready. My wedding was at 12, and even then I was wondering if it was okay to be early as I was hanging around waiting. But the bride yesterday certainly did look stunning. All her preparation to look beautiful for her husband had paid off. Jerusalem stands as a symbol for God's people gathered as the church. It's a holy city because God's people have been made perfect forever. The bride is fully prepared. She's ready. She's beautifully dressed. And chapter 19 talks about her wearing fine linen, bright and clean. But it is God who has prepared her, who has prepared us, because he has always been preparing a people for himself. It is he who sent his son to die for the church, to bring her to a new creation, to resurrection life, and to eternity with him. So the closing scene of the Bible is not a vision of humans going up to heaven, but of the New Jerusalem, the church, coming down from heaven to earth. There is a sense in which we live our lives here on earth, but also have a secret life as well. Colossians 3 says of us, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." It's interesting to note that there is a picture of marriage that bookends the Bible. In Genesis, Adam is united to Eve, and the two become one flesh. And in Revelation, the New Jerusalem, the people of God, come down out of heaven like a bride. And there is a wedding of the Lamb, Jesus, and his bride, the church. And heaven and earth are united. This provides a model for earthly marriages. The marriage service says, "Marriage is given that as man and woman grow together in love and trust, they shall be united with one another in heart, body, and mind, as Christ is united with his bride, the church." We can understand this wedding imagery It speaks of faithfulness, commitment, and intimacy, and so tells us something of the closeness of the relationship that is between God and his people. And that brings us neatly to our third point. We have seen that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And thirdly, there will be a new world order. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. In the past, God's presence was known when Israel was in the desert, in the tent of meeting. And then it was in the temple in Jerusalem. But Ezekiel had prophesied of a new day when God said of his people, "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." God would be with his people in a different way. The first taste of this was Jesus coming to earth as a human. And we read similar words in John to these words in Revelation. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, God had walked and talked among his people. But now he will make his dwelling with his people and will be with us for all eternity, living with us. We too will be able to know the intimacy that Adam and Eve first had with God and be able to walk with him in the garden in the cool of the day and talk with him. And as death is no longer present in the new heaven and the new earth, so all that goes with it is gone. No more suffering or illness or persecution or fear or grieving or anxiety or tears or depression or pain. All are gone, for the old order of things has passed away. Imagine these things not being part of our lives. Imagine God living among us as a healing, comforting presence all the time, and not having to grapple with a sense of him being distant as we can so easily do now. Imagine God himself, not some heavenly minion, but God himself wiping away your tears. He is gentle and kind. Imagine that sense of belonging and safety, and that all is well. God is in the business of making new things. "I am making everything new," he says, and his words are trustworthy and true. There is symbolic language here, but it's not fantasy. God's word is true. Friends, if you are joined to Christ, you are a new being. The old is gone. The new has come. If we are in Jesus, a new day is dawning, and we can live now in the promise of that new day. We have the hope of glory, and we can speak of what that future holds. If you're not yet living in him, or are not sure, make sure you know where you stand, for he loves you. What we mustn't do, though, is use the promise of the future to opt out of the world around us. Jesus is risen, and so we have a job to do. Last week, the 1 Corinthians passage ended like this: "Stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." This earth matters. God cares what we do and how we live. And God wants to use us on this earth to fill it with the life of heaven, not whisk us away from it. To paraphrase one commentator, every act of love, every deed done in Jesus and by the Spirit, every work of true creativity, every time justice is done, peace is made, families are healed, or temptation is resisted, these very earthly events act as signposts of hope, pointing back to Jesus' resurrection on that third day and pointing on to the new day that is coming. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of this new day. May this hope underpin our lives. But use us, Lord, to point others towards the hope that we have. Give us the vision, the energy, and the resilience that we need to work for you as we wait for you. Amen.